Let's turn on our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. A lot of messages being preached from Luke chapter 2 today all across the world, I'm sure. It's a blessing to go over familiar accounts in the Bible. I never get tired of looking at the birth of Christ, especially as seen through the eyes of individuals who were there. The birth of our Savior was a real event, and these were real people. And they had real feelings of joy and excitement when they realized that the Messiah had come to earth. We'll see some of them in heaven. And I can't wait to sit down with them and talk for all of eternity about the one whom they met, perhaps as a baby in Bethlehem, perhaps as a child in Jerusalem, or perhaps as the Son of God who had a ministry healing, helping, teaching. We'll talk with those people who witnessed his death and his burial and also his resurrection. Won't that be a great time? But for now, we'll learn of them in our Bibles in Luke chapter 2. Here are two of the people that we'll meet have been waiting for the Messiah's birth, and they rejoiced when he came. The only place in our Bibles where these two people are mentioned, their names are Simeon and Anna. The Tyndale Bible commentary says, Simeon and Anna illustrate the godly character of the righteous remnant. They were faithful to God's promises and were looking for God's redemption. Simeon and Anna were in the temple in Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph came, and they brought the baby Jesus with them to be presented to the Lord. There are at least three of God's Old Testament laws that were being observed in this birth. The Old Testament law required that he be circumcised the eighth day of his life. That was probably done in Bethlehem. The law also required a woman to bring an offering for her purification, and that was to be 40 years after a son was born, 40 years. Nobody caught that, did you? 40 days. And for if it was a girl baby that was born, it was 80 days that she was to go and require this offering of purification. And those requirements are specified in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8, where we read that the offering was supposed to be a lamb of the first year and a young pigeon or turtle dove. But if the family couldn't afford the lamb, then two young pigeons or two turtle doves could be offered. It's amazing to see that Mary and Joseph offered the second, the offering of the poor. Luke 2:24 says, they came to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. They may have been poor, but that day they brought in their arms the most valuable offering of all, the Lamb of God, who would sufficiently pay for the sins of the world. There's also the presentation of Jesus to the Lord, as mentioned in verse 22, with a reference to the law in verse 23. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And that writing in the law of the Lord refers back to Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And so Luke seems to include the purification of the mother and the redemption of the firstborn sacrifice together in this text. We'll be looking at Simeon this morning. Simeon was a man who had been promised that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. Simeon, the title of the message, A Man Who Patiently Waited. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 35. Right in the middle of that passage, in verse 25, we have that phrase, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So a man who patiently waited. Tonight, we'll hear the testimony of Anna. We'll go on in the text. She was a woman who was faithful. And so Anna, a woman who faithfully served. So you don't want to miss the second part of the message tonight. Okay. Let's look at a man who patiently waited, Simeon. We'll see the person, the promise, and the pronouncement in this passage. Luke 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. We learn what about this man, Simeon. Who was he? There are only a few statements about him in this verse. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Just a man, not the definite article, the man, but a man in Jerusalem. A seemingly obscure, insignificant Bible character. Just these few words recorded about him. But look how the Bible records his character. He was just. He was devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. You may feel insignificant in a huge world today, maybe overlooked, maybe unimportant. But God sent his son to die for you. You're just a man, a woman. We're all born in sin. We're all lost. We don't deserve God's grace. But he has extended that grace to save us. And when he saves, he can change us and use us for his glory. So don't think that you're insignificant in God's sight. Here is a man. His name was Simeon. There are five Israelites in the Bible named Simeon. That name means literally hearing. He lived up to his name, this Simeon did. He heard the promise of God, and he believed that promise. How much have you heard? Do you realize you're responsible for the things that you hear? Does your hearing affect the way you live? Does your obedience prove that you actually believe what you have heard? James tells us the importance of being doers of the word and not hearers only. That person is self-deceived. Paul says the same thing in Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And genuine believers are going to respond in active faith. Your faith, what you believe, is going to affect how you live. His name, hearing. His age. Simeon is usually pictured as a very old man. Tradition tells us that he was 113 years old. But there's nothing in the Bible, nothing in the text that tells us how old Simeon was. People are always interested in somebody else's age, aren't they? They think, well, I think I look younger than they do, and I'm the same age, you know? Or I feel better than they look. I like what one man said to me one time. He said, I'm not that old. I've just been sick a lot. But, you know, whatever age he was, never let your age keep you from serving Christ. You know, God uses young people. I love going through the Bible and finding young people. He used David when he was just a boy to slay Goliath with a sling and a stone and the power of God. God used the little maid in 2 Kings 5:2, who was taken from Israel and served Naaman's wife. And she told her about the prophet Elijah who could cure Naaman's leprosy. Jesus used the little boy who gave up his lunch and used it to feed thousands. God uses children. He also uses the elderly. We can provide the instruction and the example that will help the next generation live for Christ. God has a reason for you for being here. As long as he keeps you on this earth, he has a purpose and a plan for you. You're never too old. You're never too young to serve Christ. What was Simeon like? We have two words that describes his character. He was just. He was devout. The word just there is a word that is translated in many places. He was righteous. Now, Romans tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, that's the New Testament, but there were none righteous in the Old either. So any righteousness that Simeon had, he reflected God's righteousness. God had to be giving that righteousness to him. As an Old Testament saint, he's been walking with the Lord. He's been obedient to the commands that God gave to Israel. And so, positionally, he was righteous. As New Testament saints, we're declared righteous when we accept Christ as our Savior. Immediately, God looks at us positionally again. We're not sinlessly perfect, but in God's sight, all of our sins are forgiven, and we have the righteousness of Christ. It's been imputed to us, been put on our account. the moment we were saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That faith will cause you to be righteous, imputed righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, there's also a practical righteousness that should be taking place in our hearts. We're to live a daily life, practicing, living out that righteousness that God has given us. Romans 6, 18 and 19. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. He's talking about the time before you were saved. You yielded all of your members in your body to sin, to iniquity, to unrighteousness. And now he says, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So Simeon was righteous. Simeon was devout. Devout in the Greek literally means to take well. And we get the idea of walking circumspectly, walking carefully. He looked around. He watched where he was going. He walked in a good way. There are only two other times in the New Testament that that word devout is used. It's in Acts 2:5 and Acts 8:2. The first, there were devout men in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. They were the ones who responded to the gospel. And then there were devout men who carried Stephen to his burial. Devout. If someone were to sum up your character in two words, how would they describe you? Would they describe you as someone who is righteous, who is just, who is devout, who's circumspect, who's careful about how he lives? Well, what did Simeon look forward to? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here we see his hope. He wasn't just occupying time on this earth, fulfilling daily tasks and just getting through life. He was looking forward to the most important event on the calendar of human history, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. He was the only one who could bring comfort and consolation to those in Israel who were in turmoil. The word waiting here, isn't it hard to wait? You say, well, it's not hard for me. It is, because I followed you on the roads. It's hard, isn't it, to wait for things. And God's timing is not always how we would like it. So waiting is just being patient, trusting God with his timing, waiting. Here was Simeon patiently anticipating the coming of the Messiah, and he's been living and waiting for that day when that promise the Holy Spirit gave him would be fulfilled. The consolation, one who would comfort. It's the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, one called alongside for our help. While God had been silent and hadn't spoken to Israel in 400 years, the years of silence between Old and New Testament, Simeon had heard something personally. The Holy Spirit came to him, and that message he heard kept him patient, kept him faithful, waiting in hope. Simeon had the hope of that confident expectation that God will fulfill the promise that he would see the Messiah. Do you have the hope in God's promises, this time not for the first advent of Christ, but that he will come again? You say, it's hard to wait. I would love it if you would just come back today. If you do have that hope in Christ, it's going to affect everything in your life, and it's going to help you. It's going to motivate you to be faithful, to be patient. If you really believe Jesus is coming again, it'll affect your walk. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you really believe he's coming again, it's going to impact how you witness to other people. Don't you think you'd get on the phone and tell someone in your family who's not ready to meet God if you knew Jesus was coming back today? Jude 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. If you really believe Jesus is coming again, it's going to change the way you worship. You're going to be obedient to Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, what was Simeon's relationship to God? It says here, it describes it, an Old Testament saint now, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Geldenhaus says, he was constantly under the influence of the prophetic working of the Holy Ghost. Here's a man living, again, in the Old Testament economy, the promise of the indwelling Spirit had not yet been given. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, Christ, the Messiah. He would be the one who would bring consolation, who would be the comforter of Israel. Then he would send another comforter, speaking of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God within us. When Jesus told his disciples he was going to leave them, and he said, where I'm going, you can't come. He was meaning he can't come yet. In John 14, 16, and 17, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. I've been comforting you. I was sent as the consolation of Israel, but he'll send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever from then on. Even the Spirit of truth, capital S, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so there's the transition that's going to take place between old and new covenants. He's with you, he will dwell in you. And so that's when the Holy Spirit now comes, he dwells within every believer. Simeon walked daily under that direction, under the guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit. Are you walking daily in the power of the fullness of God's Holy Spirit in your life? Are you fully yielded to his control? Are you living a victorious Christian life? Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 is a New Testament passage that shows us how we should be living if we're Spirit-filled. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, leads to excessive behavior, but be filled with the Spirit, again, capital S, the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Simeon, that's the person. Let's look at the promise in verses 26 through 28. Verse 26 tells us there's a specific promise that was given to this man. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What was the promise? Who gave that to him? It was revealed by the Holy Spirit. That he would live to see the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. The word Lord there is kurios. It means one with supreme authority. One who is called a master. And the Christ there is the anointed one. The English word Messiah is used to describe that. It's only found two times in our Bibles, Daniel 9, 25 and 26. But in the Hebrew Bible, it shows up 39 times. The name Christ in the New Testament means the anointed one. And so here, he will see the Lord's Christ, the master's anointed one. The fulfillment of the promises in verses 27 through 28. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Here, the one who made the promise led him into the temple that day. Again, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he's going to be with you. He's going to be guiding you on a day-to-day basis. So Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. And in order to recognize the promises of God, you need to be walking in the Spirit. What if Simeon had taken off that day from his spiritual walk? You know, I've been in church a lot. I'm just going to take this day and live it for myself. I'm not going to really think about walking in the Spirit today. I'm just going to live my own life. And what if he had decided not to go to the temple that day? This was God's promise. He had made it to Simeon. Simeon had to be there. The blessings of God come to those who are faithful in the little things. I want to be where God wants me. 27b, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law. Here, Mary and Joseph were there in obedience to the law of God. Again, the redemption of the firstborn. In order to realize the promises of God, you need to be walking in obedience to him. Verse 28, we have the realization of the promise. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, we'll go on with that later, but can you imagine what was going through his mind? Here's Simeon holding the Son of God in his arms, an infant, knowing that this was the one whom Israel was waiting for all these years, thousands of years. This is the one God promised to Abraham on Mount Moriah when Abraham raised the knife over Isaac in obedience to God. The angel of the Lord stopped him. And later, he speaks a second time. The angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham, and he says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. In thy seed. He's talking about the Abrahamic promise, the covenant here. It's going to be Christ who is the seed. That was 2,000 years before Jesus came. This is the one mentioned all the way back in Genesis 3:15, the first gospel verse in the Old Testament. God is talking to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed would be the Messiah, Christ. He shall, or it shall, bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a picture of what happened at the cross. Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus on the cross with that nail that they pierced his ankles with and went through his heel, but Jesus would crush the head of the serpent as he died on the cross. The bruising of Satan's head would be a mortal blow. That was 4,000 years before the incarnation, before Jesus was born. And here stands Simeon, holding that seed of the woman in his arms, the one who would conquer Satan and death and hell, the one who would redeem all Israel and all who would call upon him. Simeon realized that day that the promise had been fulfilled. The Messiah had come. He makes a pronouncement, verses 29 through 35, and this is our last point. He makes a pronouncement first about himself and then for all mankind and then upon Mary and Joseph. His pronouncement about himself, verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What does he request? Let thy servant depart in peace. What a wonderful description of what it means for a Christian to die. The word depart is used four different ways in the New Testament. It's used to release a prisoner. And when we depart from this life, we are finally set free. It's used to untie a ship so that it can sail. And when we depart, we can sail away to glory. And we don't sail much anymore in our culture, but at the airport, there are screens that list departures and arrivals. They list gates and times of those flights. When a Christian dies, he's departing here, but he's arriving somewhere else, isn't he? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It also means to take down a tent and break camp. And when we depart, we're done with this old earthly tent, and we'll go to an eternal home. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul wrote, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A fourth way that word is depart is illustrated. It's of an animal that has a yoke, and it's taking that yoke off. And so he's no longer under that burden. And when we depart, all of our labors in this life will be over. Death isn't the end. For the unbeliever, it's the beginning of an eternal death in a literal place referred to in the Bible as hell, and eventually cast into death and hell, both cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:14. But for the believer, it's an eternal life with God in heaven. Simeon knew that this was the promise of God. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. We need to view everything in light of God's word. His word, we have it in Scripture, our Bibles, is always true. It's always faithful. It's always sufficient to meet whatever we're going through. Do you have a verse that you can go to and say, I know that I'm going to be with God forever because of this verse? Do you have a verse like that? You ought to have one. John 10:28 is one. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What a wonderful promise of an eternal future with God. So this is the promise that Simeon claims for himself. And then the pronouncement for all mankind. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So everybody's included here. Salvation is personal. He says, mine eyes. Simeon was not content to listen to someone else's encounter with the Messiah. He couldn't depart in peace until he had seen the Lord's Christ himself. Now, what about you? Have you personally seen with the eye of faith the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Salvation is a gift of God. Not only is salvation personal, it's a gift of God. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. We can't save ourselves. God is the only one who could have worked out a plan that would sufficiently pay for the sins of mankind. The name Jesus means salvation. Jesus is God's salvation. This was a plan from eternity past. We have a fallen and deprived nature, sinful. And unless God intervenes through his Son and by his grace, we will be eternally lost and we will be eternally punished, and we deserve it. But Simeon says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then he goes on in verse 31, which thou hast prepared. God prearranged this gift. He planned and prepared to send his Son to save us. Jesus came for everyone. At the end of verse 31, before the face of all people. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles, all nations outside of Israel. And also he is the glory of Israel. Simeon knew that the child he held in his arms was the Messiah. Isaiah prophesied that he would come to Israel to be a light for all nations 700 years before this event. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise up upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Can you say with Simeon, mine eyes have seen thy salvation? Wiersbe says, how important it is for people to see God's salvation, Jesus Christ, before they see death. His pronouncement upon Mary and Joseph is in verses 33 and 35. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Joseph and Mary were amazed at what Simeon was saying about Jesus. He gave three analogies describing the Messiah's work. First is an analogy of the stone. Now here we have this child. The child is in italics. And the verb set is a reference to a stone. Again, the commentator Geldenhaus writes, Jesus, Simeon declared, will be like a stone over which some will trip and fall and perish, but by which others will be enabled to rise and be saved. The stone in the Old Testament is an imagery of God, strong. Jesus would be the rejected cornerstone, Psalm 118, verse 22. People would stumble over him as the rock of offense, Isaiah 8:14. Peter quotes that Isaiah 8:14 passage in 1 Peter 2:7 and 8, showing how Israel would stumble over the very Christ whom God sent. Well, this can't be the Messiah. He didn't rescue us from Rome, and he was crucified on a cross, and they're still looking for a Messiah. The sign, Wiersbe writes, the word sign means miracle. Not so much a demonstration of power, but as a revelation of divine truth. Our Lord's miracles in John's gospel are called signs. Jesus is God's sign, God's miracle. And yet, instead of admiring him, people attacked him and spoke against him. His birth was a miracle, yet they slandered it. They said his miracles were done in the power of Satan and that his character was questionable. They slandered his death and lied about his resurrection. And today, people are even speaking evil against his coming again. The stone, the sign, the last, the sword. This image was for Mary in particular. The word for sword indicates a large sword. And the verb tense implies the piercing was continual. And Mary would be pierced with sorrows throughout her life as she watched how Jesus was treated and then stood at the cross and watched him die. What a message Simeon delivered that day. Not just about himself and how God promised that he would send the Lord's Christ. Not just about to Mary and Joseph, but to all mankind, that Messiah had finally come. The challenge from Simeon is for each one of us today. He was just and devout. He walked every day in the Spirit of God. Do we? Simeon waited patiently for that first advent. He anticipated the promise of God would be fulfilled. Do we? Simeon pronounced the good news. Do we? We have wonderful news. We know the reason Jesus came, to be born, to live a sinless life, so that he could die a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Let's tell others the wonderful message of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that today you would work in our hearts and help us from this example in this tucked away passage in the New Testament of a man by the name of Simeon, that we too should be looking for our Messiah as he returns in glory. Help us to tell others the wonderful story that Jesus is coming again, that he died for their sin. I pray that if there's one here today who's not come and trusted you as their personal Savior, that today will be the day that they won't put it off any longer. I pray that you would help us walk Spirit-filled lives. Help us to be in your presence and seeking your guidance every day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.